Please turn in God's word with me now to Joshua chapter 8. Our scripture reading today will be Joshua chapter 8, and I want to finish the story. I don't want to leave you hanging, as it were, from last week. We looked at Joshua 7, about the Battle of Ai, or sometimes pronounced Ai, part 1. But the Bible continues with that story and shows a different outcome and different reasons and makes it plain why. And so it's helpful for us to look at that as well. So we're going to look at Joshua 8 here today. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Please do follow along with me in your Bibles. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about, when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. When they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hastened and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hastened to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. There in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he'd written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. You speak to us in your holy scripture. Help us to understand what you have spoken, to be drawn unto the nature of your relationship with us as your people, and to see your own character and your love today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, there's an outline in the back of the bulletin to help you follow along if you like. As we look at Joshua 8, an important question to have in our minds, especially because of what happened in Joshua 7, is what happens when God's people obey his will? Last week we saw that Israel had disobeyed God's will, and God cursed them and let them lose at the Battle of Ai. But what happens when God's people obey? The Battle of Ai, part 2. Well, Joshua 8 demonstrates that when we trust and obey, the Lord blesses that obedience. And that's the theme of our passage, that the Lord blesses Israel's obedience with victory at Ai. And there's four different ways we see this blessing showing up. He blesses Israel by helping his people fight. He blesses them by providing for his people's needs. Thirdly, he blesses by cursing his enemies. And then lastly, God blesses by renewing all of his promises again about his relationship with his people. Well, let's look first in the major section of our passage at the details of the battle to see how God blesses Israel and their obedience by helping his people to fight. This is in verses 1 through 26. From verse 1 right away and forward, God promises he will be the one to deliver Israel, to deliver this city of Ai into Israel's hand. Or look at verse 1, the end of it, we read, God says, "Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Take all the people, arise and go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." If you go back to the first battle when Israel entered the promised land, we know that one even better, the Battle of Jericho. And the first couple of verses of Joshua 6, God says the exact same thing. He says, "See, I have given into your hand the city of Jericho and all the people." It's the same thing, same words. You see, victory always and only comes from the all-surpassing power of God, not from us. If we are left to our own power in anything, we will mess things up, to put it mildly. Look at Achan the troublemaker in chapter 7, who sinned in chapter 6 in the Battle of Jericho. We don't know about it till the next battle, when Israel loses because of his sin. Described in chapter 7. God's presence departed from his people because of that sin that was undealt with among the people. But now, with the power of God, that great Jericho was able to be taken. But without his power, even the smallest town can never be taken. We are dependent on God's help for any success, no matter when we live. And God's powerful help is very comforting to us. We know that in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Israel is learning that in this passage. The Lord will help his people fight. He says it in verse 1. He says it in verse 7. In the details about the ambush and hiding out and then running in after the bad guys are out of the city. The Lord will deliver into your hand. The success of this battle is due not to the power of the sword, but the power of the Lord. And though God helps us and brings us the victory, that does not mean we are spiritual or realistically couch potatoes, watching for God to send the fireworks on the bad guys. No, Israel has a job to do, to put their faith into practice. So God will help them, absolutely. But Israel still must obey. Israel had to do the ambush. Israel had to do it the way the Lord commanded, or defeat and judgment would happen again. There's lots of details. We won't go into all of them, but lots of details of Israel obeying God. They're specifically put here that don't need to be in here if you're telling the story, but God wants to tell the story correctly with this highlight. So, for example, how many people went to war? Joshua chose 30,000 people. Well, if you look back in the chapter before, the first battle, there were 3,000 Israelite soldiers. 10 times more. Joshua is showing we're going to follow God here. We're going to do exactly what he says. We read in verse 9 that these 30,000 men lay in ambush at exactly the right spot where God had told them to be, behind the city, between these two other towns, Bethel and Ai. And later we read they burned the city once they get in there, and they finished killing whoever is left, but they spare the livestock and the wealth, just like God had commanded. They're not lazily strolling up to the gates to see what might happen. They are to do what God has commanded. This is Israel at one of its brightest moments. Even if this chapter might not be as familiar to you as other places in the Bible, this is one of the brightest moments of Israel in terms of their conquest. Because having learned, or see that they learned their lesson from Jericho and Ai the first time, and they are obeying the Lord with one mind, one heart, one soul, and strength. In verse 14, we see that the king of Ai took the bait that God set with his strategy for this warfare. God's prophecy is coming true. The world will always try to put down and suppress God's truth and unrighteousness. They have a lust for every opportunity to crush your faith and mine. And so they're running after the Israelites. Who's left in the city to protect their women and their children and the crown jewels of Ai? Nobody, it says, not a single warrior is left. So they're all gone. How easy it was for them, Israel, to come in. And at the climax of the battle in verse 18, we realize God enters the scene again. The God who came ahead of time and said, Joshua, here's what you tell Israel, here's how you do the battle. He didn't just go away and sit in heaven and say, I wonder what's going to happen. He shows up again in the middle of the battle. For in verse 18, the Lord says to Joshua, stretch out the spear. He was there. The Lord was there helping to fight the battle. Now, how does holding a spear in the air help you win a battle? It doesn't. The outward action of that doesn't by itself do anything. But doing that is a very specific symbol that Joshua knew exactly what this meant, and so did the people of Israel, because it had happened before in another battle not that long before. In Exodus 17, well, actually before the battle, we see God's mediator, the man between God and his people, Moses, raising his rod, right? And then God splits the waters of the Red Sea and miraculously delivers them. And as long as that rod is held up, the power of the Lord is here. He's bringing us victory from the mighty Egyptian armies. Well, a little bit later, after they cross the Red Sea in Exodus 17, they're fighting against these unbelieving nation called the Amalekites. And Moses raises his rod and he says, this is the battle standard of the Lord. Like in the battles in Europe and in America in Revolutionary War and Civil War days, they would have a flag bearer. And that would symbolize this is all the resources of this particular country are here with us in this battle. Well, Joshua was at that battle against the Amalekites, and he remembered when Moses got tired and put his hand down, Israel started losing the battle. And Joshua and another had to help hold his arms up. And so Joshua holds this spear up, and we read this, the Bible specifically says he didn't let his hand down until the battle was finished. It is the Lord alone who's going to fight and win this battle. This is what is plain. Today, the Lord is still our standard. We don't have spears that we hold up. But what does the Bible do with all of this imagery of warfare? In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians 6 about our spiritual warfare and the spiritual armor of God. And what is our standard that guarantees to us, that helps us to know God is with us as we fight? Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When the spear was in Joshua's hand, the city it was pointed to was in Israel's hands. And our enemy is in our hands as well. The Bible says the gates of hell cannot prevail against you and me, against the church. Our Lord's throne is in the heavens. His kingdom is ruling over all now. God is with us as we fight the spiritual warfare, proclaiming the gospel and calling disciples into his kingdom. This is that office of the keys. Well, the second thing we see in our passage is that God also blesses Israel's obedience by providing for his people's needs. He helps them in the battle to win, of course, but he also provides for his people's needs. Unlike the Battle of Jericho, this time, God allows Israel to take some of the what's called the spoils of war or plunder or booty. Those different words might be used depending on your Bible translation. It all means the same thing. It's the livestock and the wealth and the money and the resources of the people in the land that you're fighting against. And the success that comes here in this battle signifies to Israel, we're going to have success with all the rest. It's only the second battle once they entered the promised land. They won this time, lost the first one. They've won now, second time, and they're going to have success going forward from here. Jericho has already been defeated. And the Lord is now starting to give the spoils of Canaan, the blessings of the land, to Israel as he had promised so very long ago when he told Moses he'd take God's people to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they would be able to live in that land. And houses that they didn't build, God would care for them. You see how needless the selfish coveting of Achan was. We looked at that last week. Achan went in the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, they weren't supposed to take any of the spoils of war. But Achan is like, no, I see this beautiful garment and this gold and silver. I'm going to take some of it and hide it in my tent. If he would have only obeyed God and waited for the very next battle, God started to provide for his people. But he could not. He could not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is not out there in heaven trying to starve you and me, much less ancient Israel, not trying to starve us of material and spiritual blessings. The Ebenezer in the name of our church is not about that certain story by Charles Dickens about the miser who wouldn't share. The Ebenezer is from the biblical event, is a biblical word about God being a rock of help. God is not a miser. God is a God of mercy and love and blessings. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, we must remember that he daily loads us with benefits. God provided this plunder. Israel obeyed. God was pleased to give them the riches of the enemy. Of course, even still, that reward was a reward of blessing, not one that they earned any more than we earned any blessings from God. God isn't done giving to his people the plunder of the nations. What happens here in this history is used again and again in the prophets to describe what's going to happen when Jesus comes and in the New Testament age in which we live now. In Isaiah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and many others, we see this used, that the God is going to bring in the people as well as the property of the Gentile unbelieving nations. They will be turned to submit to the true King Jesus and worship him right next to us as friends, not enemies. In the New Testament, Colossians 2, verse 15 says, through Jesus' work, he has spoiled all the principalities and powers and led them in as plunder on a triumphal march into heaven's gates. God provides for us. He gives us the things of this earth, the clothes that we're wearing, the vehicles that we drove here in, and so many other things. But he also gives us eternal salvation. And he brings us into an eternal community of believers gathered from the four corners of the earth. He's plundered the enemy and brought in the loot of the nations, making disciples of every tribe and tongue. And he will do that until the end. The third thing we see in our passage is that God blesses Israel's obedience by cursing his enemies, because the enemies of God's people are God's enemies as well. This curse in verses 28 and 29 is broad. It applied to all the people there in Ai. And some of these Bible stories, we might be shocked. Why is it that all of those people had to die and not just the soldiers? It wasn't that way in every battle. It was mostly just that way in these first couple. And then after that, it wasn't that way in most of the other battles. But these people knew. They had already heard of what God had done in Egypt. Remember, Rahab already knew about how Israel's God had cared for them. And they continued to live in their sin and serve their false gods. And so they were judged. God's curse was lasting. Verse 28, it says it was for forever, unto eternity, that this heap was burned a desolation until this day. Sometimes we see people who don't love God and we say, oh, that's all right. Eventually they'll get to heaven somehow, some way. There's an urgency that this passage and others tell us about. We've got to bring the gospel now, because when someone gets caught up in being under the curse of God and they do not turn from that, it's over. When you die, it's too late. Now is the day of salvation. As long as you have breath, we are to praise the Lord. This lifetime is our only opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus. The King of Ai, we see, is made particularly an example, but it's an interesting example. It's an example that we're supposed to think of throughout the scripture. What does this mean? Not just here in this passage. But the King of Ai was hung on a tree for the whole rest of the day to disgrace him and the way of life of the unbeliever. He hung because he was cursed. His wickedness and all the wickedness of the people was vile in the sight of God. And now everybody else and all these other nations around would know, whoa, Israel's in town. We better learn about their God, because their God can help them do these things. There's something wrong with what we thought was right. We've got to turn to this God. We should fear God's judgment. And you and I also are to have a proper fear of God's judgment, because the heart of any human can turn hard. But God has given us another picture of judgment, we know, of another person who was hung on a tree. Jesus was specifically hung on a tree because of what it meant to be hung on a tree according to the law. It means that person is under a direct curse of God. That's what God said in Deuteronomy. That's why it happens here in Joshua. And the book of Galatians in the New Testament says that's what was going on when Jesus was killed the way he was. He became a curse for us. He carried the shameful penalty of our sins. We cause shame to the Son of God. It's a horrible price he had to pay for every one of your sins and mine. But Jesus, of course, is very different than the King of Ai. King of Ai had to pay for his own sins. Jesus' death was not the end of the story, because he wasn't paying for his own sins. And so the grave could not keep him, but he rose from the dead on Easter morning and ascended into heaven and is there interceding, praying for us even now. And when we come to him for forgiveness, that blood that was shed for us on that tree removes the curse that we deserve. That's what the New Testament tells us. That's the joy. That's part of the gospel message that we are taught here, because Joshua 8 is not the only chapter in the Bible. We have to read it in light of all of the chapters of the Bible. Well, the last thing we see about the blessing of God upon his people as they obey is the renewing, making new, refreshing, reminding and refreshing and renewing God's covenant promises. In verses 30 to 35, we see this. Now, it's an interesting part of what happens here in the chapter. There's a sudden shift in location. Verse 29, we're standing there at the gate of Ai, watching their king being made into a monument. Don't do this, don't follow his ways. The curse of God will be upon you if you do. And then all of a sudden we're carried off in the next verse to about 20 miles north to the foot of a mountain called Mount Ebal. And there's a valley, and so there's two mountains there, Ebal and Gerizim, and there's a valley between. And there we hear the reading of God's law and all the blessings and the curses. We've left the story of the conquest for a story of covenant renewal. As one commentator put it, it's like we're watching a war movie and all of a sudden, now we're watching a worship service. Just like that, the next scene. We're supposed to pay attention to that. Why did that happen next? What's going on here? God wants us. God knows what he's doing. Military victory only comes as a blessing for obedience to this God whom we worship. He has priority over all things. And that's where our success rests as well, in submitting to God's word in whatever we do in our daily careers and callings and spiritual warfare in this world. The focus is always our marching orders from the Lord here, being renewed in worship with God's people. This ceremony is described, and you can look at these details and compare what we're meant to back and forth with Deuteronomy chapter 27 as well as chapter 11. There's ceremony that Israel's told to do in renewing, and this is very, it's all being done the same way. In God's eyes, he has brought Israel into the land already. They've only won two battles. There's a lot of bad guys still out there. As far as God's concerned, it's done now. It's going to happen. And so this ceremony takes a very important moment in Israel's history. Before they came into the promised land, after they came into the promised land, but before they started the first battle at Jericho, God had a special worship service with them. And they celebrated the sacraments of God's covenant. circumcision, and the Passover. That's in Joshua 5. Those are the New Testament parallels of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now they're ready, set apart. Now go forward and follow me in your mission in life. Then in Joshua 6, Jericho is conquered. The defeat of Jericho was very important and miraculous, of course. What happened in Jericho? Two main parts of God's promises to Abraham long, long ago are starting to come to pass. God said, I'm going to give you a land. Well, now they've got this piece of the new land, Jericho. God also said, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you descendants. Well, guess what? They've got Rahab. Who's she? Whole new group of people coming in. One of the Gentiles coming in. It's the very beginning, but it's going to happen. There's going to be more brought into God's kingdom. And now, the Battle of Ai, God assures Israel, not only will I give you a land to live in, will I bring new people into the kingdom, I won't forget about you either. I'll provide for you. I'll care for you. You'll be established in the land. And you will all be able to live together in this new land as you serve me. So it's time to renew our relationship and get back to the basics. It's when you have a renewal ceremony, maybe a marriage vows renewal sometimes years later. Why? Because it's getting back to the basics. That's what this is, a covenant renewal, getting back to the basics. And all the details are done exactly as God had commanded. We're told these details, the kind of altar that was used, the type of offerings, the reading of the law, all of those are done in a specific order as Deuteronomy 27 verses 4 through 8 says. But they do all of that, and a big part of it is these sacrifices. Why? We read about sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we just think, oh, wow, I've never seen anything like that. That would be kind of weird or gross to see live animals. I'm not a butcher, you know. But these sacrifices happen because Israel, even though they're supposed to obey God, they don't obey God perfectly any more than you and I, and so they need forgiveness for their sins. And so even in a celebration of how God has brought us victory as we've trusted and obeyed, they're still sinners and they still need sacrifices as they go forward. And God has that sacrifice happening, reminding Israel that God is still holy and God will still welcome them into his presence. And the climax of the ceremony we see in the last verses of the chapter, verses 34 and 35, is when the Bible is read. In a few moments, we'll have your brother come and talk to us about how important the Bible is, that it exists so people can access it to read it. The Bible is read. And notice what parts of the Bible are read? All of it that they had at that time from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And they didn't send the children off to children's church or some such thing. They didn't say, oh, these passages about these kind of sacrifices and these kind of things, you're not going to understand that. We don't, or you are going to understand it. We don't want to have to talk to you about those topics yet. So we don't want you to read those chapters in the Bible. It says all the men, all the women, all the children, even strangers traveling through, heard all of the words of the law. There's no off limits verses in the Bible. They all have their proper place and be understood in a proper way, of course, but they were all read. You see, this book is not just a curious code of ancient writings. It's not something we keep on file at the church. You can leave it here and it'll be here when you come back next week. You drag it out, dust it off, but then put it away and you don't have to see it or know about it until you come back next week. No, God's law is to shape us our entire life, whether we're a leader in the community, as the leaders are described as being there, or a politician, or a banker, or a teacher, or a student, or a farmer, a parent, or a child, a husband, or a wife, all of us need all of God's word. That's our priority. After God renews this covenant, the end of Joshua 8, Israel's ready. They're ready. They're reminded of their mission. Possess the land in my name. Trust and obey. Each week in worship, God renews that same mission and covenant with you and me. This is where we get our marching orders to go out into the spiritual warfare of our Christian life. a sin-filled world of darkness and selfishness. So, brothers and sisters, hear these words from God today. If you trust and obey, the future, not only of you, but the future of Salem Ebenezer Reformed Church, the future of Christ Church around the country and around the world, looks bright. Do not take what's happening in the world around us as doom and gloom and an impenetrable obstacle. Joshua, by God's power, was able to defeat the most powerful walls of Jericho and the evil, lust-hungry warriors of Ai. God will care for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This is what God calls us to. We cannot obey in our own strength any more than Israel did. They tried that the first time at Ai, and they lost. We must depend on the Lord for the big battles and the tiny skirmishes. Jesus has obeyed the covenant perfectly for us through his Spirit. He calls us to follow him. He helps us, just as he helped Israel. He provides for us, even in the midst of our enemies. He will curse those who would fight against us, and he renews, makes new his precious promise to be with us. So trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Live an obedient life of thankfulness, and you'll glorify him as Israel did. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, you are so good that you care for us and you love us and you teach us. And we pray that we would be renewed and restored. Thank you for showing us the rest of the story this week. And we pray, oh Lord, that you'd cause us to repent where we have not trusted you, but to press on in trusting and following you as your people. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.